Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin this morning just by reading the text together. Beginning in verse number 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which I, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice and well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Last week, as we were continuing our series of discovering how God used the Apostle Paul as an example of things pertaining to faith and the day-to-day practice of growing in our walk with the Lord, we began looking at this section of Scripture to discover that Paul is an example of the pleasure that should consume us and consume our existence because of our contentment in the Lord. Now, to some people, the word content is a four-letter word. Now, it's hard for us to be content in the culture in which we live because everywhere you turn, the world is trying to sell you discontentment, to make you want a better car, a bigger house, a better wife. Apparently, this last week, as one of the CEOs of one of the AI companies found out, that you don't need a better wife, you should just stick with the one you have. Well, just by way of the review, you will remember that we talked about finding contentment in our lives because of the presence of God. The Lord is at hand, Paul says in verse 5. An understanding that He is near. Even when the circumstances feel like He's miles from us, God is still with us. Amen. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And even when things may not be what our human heart desires or even feels comfortable with. Today I want to show you some more things in this passage that assist our contentment and our pleasure in the will of God. We talked about presence last week. Our second P is the word peace. The word peace. Now, maybe I know what you're thinking. This, like contentment in our world, peace almost seems non-existent. Like we have conflicts, we have wars, we have rumors of wars, we have politics. And it almost seems that peace is this elusive a little thing that often evades the grasp of even the most diligent of pursuers. And boy, does our culture pursue peace. We try to have peace talks and peace treaties. We have police that are trying to keep the peace. We have even created means by which many seek peace in relationships. We call it divorce. But there are peacemakers, and we call them arbitrators. We have peace offerings, and we often avoid conflict to try to preserve peace. Cat Stevens sang a song about the peace train in 1971. And if all doesn't work out, you can always look forward to that day when you die and you rest in peace. But in our pursuit of peace, we often stumble and disregard the one who provides lasting and perfect peace. Yet one of the keys to contentment is to possess, as verse 7 says, the peace of who? God. It's not the peace of being American. It's not the peace of being free. It's not the peace of living where you live. You could live enslaved in a country and still have peace if you have peace with God. And then Paul qualifies this peace and he says, it surpasses, it goes beyond all human understanding. Some versions interpret this Greek word nous as comprehension. But always in the scripture refers to that which can be understood or comprehended by the human intellect. Now, to make sense of this and to define peace as the Bible defines peace, which is vitally important, do you know why it's vitally important to define peace biblically and to understand how it differs from the secular definition? I'm going to show you. The biblical definition of peace and the secular culture's definition of peace are vastly different. I did this last week and it was mind-blowing. I have always known this, but to see it written down on the screen in front of me just blew me away. I hope this is one of the reasons that you come to church. I hope you don't come to church to hear what I have to say. I mean, we could get that done in two Sundays and one Wednesday probably. So I hope that isn't why you come to this church. I really accept and believe that you come to this church to hear from God and to see how God defines something. But as the Lord is working out your sanctification in your life, I hope that one of the reasons you come to this church is to understand how the secular culture and the biblical worldview differs. Because that's important, that you live according to the Scripture and not according to the culture. That is constantly vying for your love. The culture is looking for your affection, your devotion and commitment. But how the secular culture is in constant strife and contrast with what the Bible says. This is how the world defines peace. Peace is the absence of something. Be it strife, hostilities, conflict, uneasiness, unrest, turmoil. That's how the world defines peace. The absence of something. I even Googled it this past week. You can do it. And the first thing that popped up on my page was this from the online dictionary. I'm just going to read it verbatim. Peace is the absence of war or other hostilities. Wikipedia says peace is the absence of violence. Merriam-Webster dictionary says peace that is the absence of disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. That's how the world, the secular world, defines peace. This is how they look for peace. So we have to define it from the Scriptures though, right? Because that is not what the Scriptures teach that peace is. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So right off the bat, Jesus says the way the world defines peace and peace that you're desiring are two different things. Peace is not the absence of problems. As a matter of fact, Jesus has told us to expect problems. In John 16:33, he said, in this world you have tribulation. So peace is not the absence of problems. Merriam-Webster got it wrong. Wikipedia got it wrong. Google got it wrong. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace, according to John 14:27, is the presence of a person. How do we know this? This is what the Lord's talking about. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want to give you peace in the face of false peace that looks like the world offers today. Now think about it. And then He promises the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Think about it. The world offers peace. Peace through insurance policies. You can have peace through bank accounts and financial security and retirement accounts. Peace through bomb shelters. The world gives peace in a number of ways, and it's okay to use some of these things. I think it's okay to understand these things, but I think the more important factor is to understand that no one who does not have the peace of God and peace in God can offer true and lasting peace. The world is without a spiritual giant, in my opinion, today. John MacArthur went to sleep this past week. And the world will feel that lost, I think, in a lot of ways. Yet much of his influence will continue on because nearly every sermon that he preached at Grace Community Church has been preserved in recordings and books and pamphlets and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thankful for that. There have been a great number of tributes that have been shared in the news of his passing from this life to the next. But one of the best ones that I saw, and I watched a few, is offered by Todd Friel. Todd Friel has this podcast called Wretched Radio, Wretched TV, and he offers one of the best. Here's what Friel said, that one of the greatest attributes of MacArthur was that he possessed shalom. You know what shalom is, don't you? It's the Old Testament word for peace. He said that Pastor John had peace with God. And because he had peace with God, he had the peace of God. And that resulted in peace with himself and peace with others. And I didn't know him personally, but I would say that if anybody could truthfully say that about you at any point in your life here on this earth, that would be one of the greatest compliments that might ever be given to you. That you have peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. Because it means you have contentment. You have satisfaction in the Lord. And let's not get too far away from Philippians 4 because that's the section of Scripture we're looking at this week. But look at verse 11. Paul says, I've learned to be content. And part of the contentment is living in the realization of not only God's presence in our life, but God's peace in our life that His presence provides. We have peace with God because God is present. Not because war is absent, but because we have the presence of Him in our lives. Therefore, whatever the circumstances are on the outside, I know that things between me and God are right. I've been reconciled to Him. Nothing can threaten my peace with God. Therefore, I need not worry. I need not have concern. I need not panic because whatever happens, the righteousness of Christ is covering me. And when God looks at me, He no longer sees me as an enemy, but a son. And this peace that Paul says, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's noteworthy to point out that this peace is on the inside, your heart and your mind. You're going to have problems on the outside. The car is going to break. The baby needs braces. The boss is hard to please. The bills are due. You can simultaneously have problems on the outside and peace on the inside. It can happen. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in where? Your heart. It doesn't say the peace of God will rule on the globe, but your heart. We live in a world of turmoil, but peace is still available, and that peace is manifested in the life of a believer through contentment. Now, there's a lot more I could say about this peace, but just to mention this here in this passage connected to contentment, because what is Paul, that's what Paul's inspired to do for us. As a matter of fact, Hannah said we should focus on one point a week in this passage. It takes 7 weeks for us to get through this passage. And some of you are already mad at me for taking 3 weeks to get through this passage. So let's move on. We could say a lot more about peace, but let's move on. In this outline concerning the pleasure that we can have in being content with God, and that's found in verse 9, you will see kind of overlaps with what we've been talking about for the past few minutes together. We should be able to find contentment because of God's pattern. God's pattern. Look at verse 9. Paul says this. This is incredible. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've received from me, whatever you've heard from me, and whatever you have seen at work in my life, he says, these do. Now, in my mind, there are a lot of questions that come out of that little statement that I just read. First of all, we have to consider, is Paul's life a good pattern to follow? And the reason that we have to ask that and think about that is because of what he is asserting. If your goal is to live a life that is pleasing God to God, that demonstrates surrender to God's will, that exudes contentment, you should be able to view me, Paul says, as a pattern. Because you and I both know this to be true. I listen to a whole lot of sermons. I read some commentaries. I watch podcasts. I listen to podcasts, blogs, vlogs. I read a lot of study material, even some bogs. Vlogs, whatever they're calling them now. But it's one thing to listen to a man speak and read what a man has written, but it's another thing to watch how the man lives. And in our weak human frailties, we seem to pine after something tangible that we can maybe model our lives after. So we have to ask ourselves, is Paul's pattern of contentment worthy of my attention and my adherence? And is it a valid question? This is how God has established the church. He's given us people whose lives we should be able to imitate and emulate. Let me show you this too in the scriptures. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verse 7. This is the verse that says, okay, I've put you in the community of a church so that you might have a pattern to follow. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Now pause right there because I looked up that Greek word, and the Greek word is translated follow. It's where we get our English word mimic. Whose faith mimic. And Scripture says that we should mimic their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. So you mimic their faith as far as you look at their life, and it lines up with what the Scripture teaches. So we would, and the Philippians would need to ask the question, is Paul's pattern of contentment worthy of my attention? And I think you would have to agree with me that either in anything recorded in secular history or, more importantly, biblical history, is there anything in Paul's life that we could point to and say, yeah, that's where he got it wrong. That's where he missed it. And I should probably pursue a different path than he took. But certainly not related to this issue of contentment, because again, verse 11, Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned how to be content with a little and a lot. And remember that Paul is not writing from the Plaza Hotel of Rome. He's writing from jail. Very limited freedom and luxuries of earthly life. The discontentment in our culture is just outrageous. Summer and I were listening to the radio this past week, and we heard an advertisement that came on. It was talking about kids going back to schools throughout that time of the year. And it said, "Did you know that students are at risk?" At risk, that makes you sit up and kind of take notice. What are they at risk of? And you would expect them to say that these students were at risk of going to school hungry or being homeless or being abused at home or not being able to focus on their studies or whatever. No, this advertisement said that these students were at risk of going to school with no backpack. Did you know that? Apparently, this is a serious problem. I didn't realize this at first. I didn't think this through. I didn't think it was a problem. I mean, when I went to school, you were fortunate enough to get a new trapper keeper. Remember those things? Those Velcro things? You were cool, man. You were cool if you had a trapper keeper. Or a cartoon-themed lunchbox. I mean, if you were fortunate enough, you were able to graduate from the Incredible Hulk to Spider-Man, man, that was a good day. But these kids are at risk of going to school with no backpack. Opie Taylor didn't have a backpack, he just had a strap. But this just points to the level of discontentment. Really, really, and let me just be honest and put it out there for you. Really, it's an attitude of entitlement that has consumed our culture, and that if I don't get what I think I deserve, I'm not going to be happy, I'm going to be discontent. And let me tell you, Christians can fall into that trap also. We can fall into that trap also. Got to have the latest iPhone. Got to have the brand new car. Got to have the best this, best that, best that. My goodness, we are capable of being discontent because of this culture's influence in our lives. Who are these people that don't have large bank accounts that still find their joy and their strength in the Lord's presence and His peace? Follow that person. Look at that person as an example. Who are those people that we want to mimic? And I think the Apostle Paul is one. And so he says to the Philippians, remember the things you learned and received and heard and saw in me. And then this admonition, these do. Don't just say, boy, Paul, I'm glad you can live that way. I'm glad it's working out for you and you've learned to be content. He says, no, you put these things into practice. Do these things. It's not just me that can learn to be content. You too can learn to be content if you'll do what I've done. If you will follow my example, if you can trace my pattern, you too can learn contentment for your life. He says, the peace of God will be with you also. So here comes the really important question, because as I said, we live in a culture that is completely discontent. We live in a culture that is seeking contentment in all the wrong things and in all the wrong places. We live in a culture that is seeking peace in all the wrong ways. We live in a culture that is looking for the presence of things or dollars or circumstances or a new job or a drug or a shopping habit or a new leisure activity or a new hobby to find contentment. But God's presence and God's peace is not on the radar when it comes to finding contentment. So the really big question then is this. Is there a pattern? Someone whom God has placed in my life that I can follow the pattern of their life because they manifest contentment. They're not always complaining about something. Did you know that when you're around complainers, you become a complainer? Did you know that? Well, the opposite should be true also. When you're around people who are content, you should also be able to be content. We find those patterns and we follow those patterns and we associate with those people. And if that person does not readily come to mind, you can't think of somebody. It's one thing to say, Paul is my pattern. I can read about Paul. I can study his inspired writings, come away with some tremendous truth. But is there someone in my life whom God has placed in my life whose faith I can follow and demonstrate contentment? And here's the thing. If there is, follow that person's example. These things do. If there's not, consider that God has placed you in a community of believers, one of which you should be able to look at and say, there's my pattern for contentment. I'm going to follow that person's pattern, that person's faith that is unshakable in the midst of a difficult circumstance, that person whose unshakable faith is evident in struggles of low markets and high inflation, unshakable faith in the loss of a loved one. I think that's part of God's gift to us, to help us to learn how to be content, to see someone who has learned how to be content. And I think that's why God places us in the community of the local believers. But even that is not taken advantage of as much as it could be. Otherwise, why would Paul say verse 9? Or let me revise that and say, why would Paul be inspired by the Holy Spirit to record the words of verse 9? These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. If God didn't put you in the presence of community to watch somebody else live and to follow their pattern of living, then why did he put that in the Scriptures? So it's important. So now we have three. We find contentment in God's presence, in God's peace, and in God's pattern. Fourthly, and we'll end with this one this morning, very quickly, we find contentment in God's people. In God's people. And this just kind of overlaps. This isn't just as a pattern, someone to follow. Hey, let me watch this person and follow his example of contentment. I'm looking at it from this perspective. People, in understanding the provision of that God provides through the obedience and the gifts of His people. Let me show you this in Scripture. And it'll begin to make sense to you. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now skip down to verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. So here is the example of God providing through God's people. God provides through God's people. I didn't expect to get too many amens out of that. Because that requires sacrifice on the part of God's people. God wants to provide through His people. Why does God want to provide through His people? Because look what He says here in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And we're going to get into this next week, but He's looking at the profit that they get from being able to be used by God to supply somebody's need. There's blessing in that. And let's just flip that around for just a moment, that if I don't allow other people to meet my needs in my life, I'm robbing them of the blessing that God could use to help them meet their need. If my too much pride gets in the way, and I say, you know what, I don't need any help, I don't need your help, and we're robbing people of the opportunity to be used by God. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and graciously be thankful that God is meeting our needs through His people. So here's the example of God providing through His people. Listen, we all have gifts. We've all been talented. We're all talented at something. Let's add one more. We're blessed in many ways, and God puts the body together as it pleases Him. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's a tent maker, but he's a worker, but certainly there are needs and provisions that are required while he is in prison. He doesn't have the freedom to work as he usually does. It wasn't like being incarcerated in today's times where food and clothes are provided for you. Much of your livelihood when you were in jail was dependent upon you. And since you were not as free to work as you may be when you were in the civilian world, Paul was dependent upon financial aid that would be provided by God's people, the Lord's people. And we see this modeled clearly in the book of Acts. Here he commends the Philippians and Thessalonica. We have example of God using his people to meet the needs of others. And the model still goes on. This church, this local church, this local body of believers is able to be sustained and supported by the gifts of the faithful who give financially to this church to support those who serve, the logistics, operational needs of the property, as well as investing in the global opportunities across the globe. I could not have afforded to give Reconciliation Baptist Church in Uganda the money to purchase their new property by myself. I couldn't do it. And many of you could not have afforded that as an individual, but collectively, as the body of Christ, we're able to pool the resources and the gifts and the blessings that God has given to each of us and provide for them what otherwise might have been an impossibility for Reconciliation Baptist Church on their own. And we're able to partner with other believers in doing so. Adoniram Judson, who lived in the late 1700s, he was a missionary to Burma, now it's called Myanmar, and God used him to translate the scriptures from English to Burmese so that people could read and study the Word of God in their language. Listen to what he said. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. Paul said, I'm not thanking you for simply the gift because it makes my life more comfortable and bearable. I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. Paul said, I'm grateful that God is using you. I'm thankful that God is blessing you to use you. Look at verse 14. We didn't read it, but glance at it with me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You have done well that you have shared in my distress. Some versions say that you have shared in my trouble. Some say affliction. The word means pressure that's being exerted. Undesirable circumstances. We might even use the word persecutions. Now, I got to thinking about this and meditating on this because it's easy for me to share with someone in their abundance. Aren't you thankful to be a part of somebody's blessing? Well, that's exciting. I'd be happy to join you on a cruise to Cancun if you're picking up the tab. But there is sacrifice that is involved if I'm sharing with you in your trouble or your affliction. It's going to cost me something. And we get the idea that the Christians in Philippi were not wealthy people. Paul said they lacked opportunity before, and that might be because they were poor. But the idea is that they never stopped looking for the opportunity to partner with Paul in his persecutions. That's amazing to me. I would just have given up and said, okay, I guess God will use someone else to meet Paul's needs because we can't find the finances, we can't find the ability to help him. He hasn't blessed us with the provisions that we need to help Paul. But that's not the attitude of this local body. They supported him with their finances when he left. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, they were his financial partners from the beginning. They supported him with his prayers while he was away from them and such, and now they sent Epaphroditus to him with some more financial aid. They allowed God to use the resources they entrusted to their care to provide maybe even some comforts for the apostle. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's another discussion. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 because there's another discussion here about that Paul's able to write about contentment. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, you'll see here a very familiar verse to us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Let me just be honest with you and say some of you need to underline that last phrase in verse 7. You can't take anything with you when you go. Did you hear what I said? One pastor says there's no U-Hauls behind the hearse. Can't take it when you go. One of the oddest traditions, you know, I worked for Freddie Shrew Pratt Funeral Home for a while, and I saw a lot of weird traditions that people have in burying people and putting them in the grave and stuff. One of the oddest is the Native American traditions. You know what they do? They take all the person's all their clothes and they put it in the ground with them. They bury it on top. They're throwing, you know, these clothes in there. And I'm thinking, man, that's a nice jacket. You know, that's yeah, I asked why they did that. And you know what they said? They said they can be prepared for the weather in the great hunting ground that is beyond. Man, if that dead person gets up and puts on that jacket, I'm out. I'm leaving. That's not a good tradition. It's not. You can't take it with you when you go. Look at verse 8. He says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be, what's the word? Content. Content. Now he speaks to the one who has riches. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich, may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. This is not a message about giving more to the church or this gospel or cause or that one. There's a comedian I listen to sometimes that talks about how everybody's got a cause. That's not this. Paul is commending the Philippian church for their obedience and for their contentment that they have provided because of their gifts to him. God uses people to meet other people's needs. This is the idea of community. So I've said this before, you refuse to use your gifts or your talents or your abilities, you refuse to use your resources to support the ministry. The ministry suffers if you do not do what God's called you to do. You have to believe that. We have three more in this passage about contentment to uncover in their doozies, but you'll need to come back next week and see what they are. But let's just draw some quick application this morning from what we've looked at. First of all, in order to be content, you need to have peace, the peace of God. Do you have the peace that passes understanding? If you're discontent, the answer is no. I was talking with someone this past week about anxiety and how it handicaps us. And it does. Hundreds of thousands of dollars are spent on trying to remedy the problem of anxiety in this land of opportunity. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And remember the peace that is not the absence of strife, it is the presence of a Savior. How easy it is to forget and let the anxieties of life cause us to miss out on the presence of the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Is there anything too big for God? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Secondly, pattern. Do you have someone with skin on in your life that you can follow in the area of contentment? They live, they give a good example of contentment. They're people that are filled with joy. These are people that are unshakable. Even if they get a bad phone call, they'll take it as they should. They trust the God of all protection and provision. Or can you be that pattern for somebody? Can you give someone a tangible example to follow in order to grow closer to Christ? And then thirdly and lastly, people. Do you believe that God has blessed you with the resources that you can advance His kingdom over yours? Are you living in the realization of community? And at the risk of offending someone here today, let me say, we truly are in this Christian walk together. We are. That's how God designed it. Community fosters strength for the individuals involved to know that someone is going through or has gone through something that we are going through. It provides power to be in a community. Satan cannot drive wedges into our relationships. I was listening to a preacher this past week. He said one of the leading causes for the death of a church is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. You know what that verse says? Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. One of the leading causes of death in the church is pride. Are you here today? And you don't have peace with God. Maybe it's because you're not saved. And you need to hear the gospel one more time. We're sinners in need of a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. He arose on the third day, proving that He has victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if you repent of your sin and trust Him, you can be saved. Maybe it's because you don't have peace with God because you don't know God. You can today. Maybe you don't have peace and contentment because you've let the world sneak into your life. You let down your guard. And you want to be like the world and have the latest and the greatest. And you build your kingdom instead of His kingdom. Will you repent of that today? And will you let the Lord use you to meet needs in His body? Let's pray. It is a joy of mine that I get to be standing before your people week after week proclaiming what the Word of God says. And Father, I am thankful for that. I am not perfect, and I don't know how you use this lump of clay to do anything that is good. But I do pray that you would grow me and strengthen me, teach me and show me. And Lord, as you give grace, grace to me, grace to these people, let us be found faithfully and diligently pursuing your will for our lives. If there's one that does not know you, today is the day of salvation. May your Holy Spirit bring conviction, conviction that cannot be ignored, conviction that cannot be depressed and suppressed in someone's life today. Before they lay their heads on the pillow, may they settle things with you. And Lord, help us to all be content, because that gives the true testimony of who you are. Help us to remember that discontentment is a lie about your nature and your character. So Father, we are grateful we've had this time in your word today. We pray that you will take it, multiply it to our hearts, and help us to live by these passages of Scripture concerning contentment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.